I was directed to this thought, and sometimes the Lord will give us a thought. And we need to pay attention to when God says something to us. We need to be listening for His voice. How many say amen to that?
Yes.
And sometimes the Lord will deposit a thought. It'll just drop in. We need to pay attention, especially if that thought just didn't seem to line up with maybe you're going about driving down the road, all of a sudden, boom, a thought drops in. You need to pay attention to those thoughts, especially when they have to do with the things of the kingdom. And sometimes it's then when you begin to get a hold of that word. Sometimes it's just maybe a word that God gives you. And you begin to pray about that and think on that word, God will begin to open it up. It's like sometimes a seed, you know, that you get in your hand, that it's on, by all appearances, it's lifeless, it's dead. It's, you know, you look at it and you say, well, it's just a dried up old seed, you know. But there's life in that seed. And what has to happen is that thing has to be eroded. I mean, that shell has to be eroded. It has to be worked on by the elements, you know, that are in the soil for that to eventually, what, break open, to release something that was hidden inside. And so a thought sometimes is as a seed, and as we begin to meditate on, we begin to germinate that seed. As we begin to think on the Word of God, it begins to open it up to us. And there is life in the Word of God. Jesus said, these words I speak to you are spirit and life. They're life-giving. And so God begins to break open that thing and begin to reveal some life. Amen? Life comes up. We see in nature all around us the illustrations of God's ways. And His Word is a seed. And it gets in. Amen. And when it's meditated on, and it gets germinated, and the processes begin to work on that. And someday, you know, you may be just kind of going along doing your own thing, and a word that you received years before, all of a sudden, boom, it sprouts. So, I have a question for you today. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Okay, we're holding on to faith. How many know that if you're holding on to faith, that's good answer, that's right answer, that you have to let go of everything else? To truly walk by faith means that I let go of everything else. I now trust God with everything. I am married to Him. I'm His property. Every part of my life is to be connected to Him. That's what walking by faith means. It means I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. I'm His and He's mine. Everything I have is His, and everything He has, hallelujah, is mine. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. We are children. And so, in order for us to really walk by faith, we're going to have to let go of some things. And I'm saying that because there are the things that God is telling us to let go of that we sometimes refuse to let go of. And when we refuse to let go of something that God is saying, I want you to let go of that, you can jeopardize your destiny. You can allow something, because He's given you a free will, a free choice, that you're holding on to prevent you from entering into your destiny, to meeting the goal that at the end of your life to have achieved that which God called you upward to. Amen? That is your high calling. God has a high calling for every one of us. He has a standard that He's saying, this is what I want for your life. This is where I want you to be at the end of your days. And I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to teach you to learn how to trust in Me, how to have your faith in Me, not in anything else, not in things, not even in people, but your faith in the living God. And when you begin to shift your focus away from people and things and places even, and we start to put our eyes upon Jesus, and we start to say, Lord, I have to die. I have to die to my dreams, my goals, my visions. And I need to get a vision from you. I need to know what you have for me. Because what we think is great pales in comparison to what God says is great. What God has is so much better than what we think we have. Amen? And when He tells you to let go of something, it's because He's got something far better for you. How many remember the story of Abraham? In Genesis chapter 22? Let's just read that real quick. Verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Has anybody here ever been tested? Abraham, he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, interesting, verse 3. It goes right into verse 3. Abraham didn't say anything that is recorded anyways. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Yeah. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I might be asking some questions about there. That God has just said, I want you to take your only son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice on the altar. Whoa. In verse 3, it just says, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on the Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Isaac, I might be getting a little concerned. And Abraham said, my son, here it is. This is a declaration of true faith. My God will supply. Amen? He will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in an altar. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. How many know that God did not withhold his only son from us, Jesus? For God so loved the world. How many know that Abraham loved God that much that he would do whatever God told him to do, even if it seemed completely ridiculous? I don't know about you folks, but I would really be questioning this situation. Am I hearing the right voice? How many know that he is a God of life, not a God of death? He didn't require human sacrifice except for his only son. That was necessary because you and I had entered into death through the fall. And the only way to redeem us out of death was for God himself to become a man and take death upon himself, is to overcome death. So Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again on the third day for our justification. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. There are times, folks, when God is going to test us and test us sometimes beyond what we can even fathom. God may ask you to do something that in the natural makes no sense. God may ask you to sell your home, move away. God may ask you to quit your job. God may ask you to empty your bank account and give to a ministry. God may ask you to do something that in the natural is just does not make sense. But sometimes we are tested, because what God wants to do is He wants to promote you through your obedience. How many know that whatever you give to God, you don't lose? The safest place for your money is in God's hands. And we're not taking an offering, by the way. But the safest place for your soul is in the hands of God. If you try to save your soul, you will lose it. If you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you will find it. God was trying to tell the religious people of His day that you're holding on to yourself. You're all about yourself. You're full of yourself. You think that you're righteous before God. But the bottom line is that none are righteous before God apart from the righteousness of Christ. The only way to be made right with God is through the blood of Jesus. Amen? It's through what God has done for us, not for what we've done for God. It wasn't that we looked for God. God sought us out. He came to seek and to save. Seek out that which was lost. So we could be brought back to Himself and be called son and be called daughter, and to have our sins washed away and to receive His Holy Spirit and to have a place with Him forever. For God so loved the world. What is it that you're holding on to that might be holding you back from entering into God's destiny, fulfilling God's purpose for your life? I say this a lot, folks, but let me say it again. Never love your life more than the purpose for which God gave it to you. So Abraham was willing to do whatever God said. As extreme as that might have appeared to him, I'm sure it did. He was willing to obey God, and because of that, God has blessed him. He's being still blessed today. Because we are actually His children in a sense, aren't we? Through adoption we are. In Christ we have come under the covenant also that God made with Abraham. And when people bless you, they're blessing God. When people curse you, they're cursing God. We've got to entrust ourselves to Him, our souls, because He alone has the power to keep you. You cannot save yourself. When we forget self, then Christ can work through us. We got to get over ourselves, folks. Sometimes our biggest enemy is who? Ourselves. We got to let go of the helm and let Jesus navigate our lives. How many know that Jesus' way is not a hard way, actually? Matthew 11:30, He said what? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You and I trying to do it independently of God is really a difficult path. The way of the transgressor is difficult. So God is going to challenge you, and He already is challenging you, and He's challenging me, but He's challenging some of you today to take a look, to take an evaluation of your life. And what is it that you're holding on to? What is it that is holding you back from becoming everything God wants you to do? Are you willing to let it all go that you may gain Christ? Where is your treasure at? Where are your values? What do you esteem as being important in your life? What is the most important thing of all? Is it a nice bank account, nice car, nice house? You know? There's nothing wrong with those things, is there? But that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to be made beautiful for Him. Amen? And our ultimate goal is to bring glory and honor to the Father by doing what He tells us to do in this world. Amen. By being willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him every day. And in order for you to go to the next level, in order for me to go to the next level, God's going to require you to let go of something that's holding you.
There's this place where I grew up and I went to high school, Brattleboro, Vermont. A place called Rattlesnake Ridge, where me and a bunch of my buddies when I was in my teens decided to climb without ropes. And this thing was like real steep. You know where that's at, Bruce? And so on top of that, we all got severely medicated before we attempted to do it. I'll define medication later for you, but... So here we are going about halfway up.
I can see this.
And, you know, being macho, and we're all like just kind of like, you know, egging each other on. And so we got up there, and it got to a place where a couple of us, one particular, his name is Stephen, he got stuck where he could neither go up or down. And there was nobody, I mean, that could even really help. I happened to be close enough where I could hold on to something. I don't remember if it was a branch or something. And stuck my foot out and helped him get unstuck. But here he's stuck halfway up this really high ridge. And all that was below was, of course, rocks. But sometimes, folks, fear paralyzes us. If you've ever climbed anything, you know that in order for you to go any higher, you're going to have to let go of something. You're going to have to let go of the grip that you have with one of those hands. You're still holding on, but you've got to let go with one hand so that you can reach up higher. And as long as you're holding on, and if you just allow yourself to get into that place of fear, you can get stuck there and paralyzed, literally paralyzed from fear, where you won't go up and you won't go down. You're just not going to make any progress. And so it's a matter of saying, I can't go back down. The only place I can go is up. And so I'm climbing. We're climbing. We all get out of there. By the grace of God, nobody got killed. But it was a lesson learned. You need to be a little more prepared next time. But you know, there's a lesson in that. That there are things that we hang on to that are hindrances to us achieving. That's true in the natural. There are many people who never accomplish anything in the natural. All right? Because of fear. They always want to be in the comfortable little cocoon of predictability. They don't want to take any chances. They don't want to take any risk. They just want to be where everything is cozy and warm and comfortable. Come on. And they don't take any steps to improve themselves. In the natural, I'm talking. Do you know that happens to us spiritually? Because we have giants that we face. Whenever you want to step out for God, take that next step, there's going to be something there facing you and saying, no, you don't. We don't need to fear our adversary. We don't need to walk in fear, live in fear, because God is perfect love. God will give you what you need. You just need to call on Him. You need to listen to Him. And as ridiculous sometimes as it may seem to our natural mind, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are always perfect. They always work. And God's sometimes going to tell you to do something that you just were not prepared for. People have lost jobs. People have had changes in location. Things have happened. We had everything going so good, so predictable, and then there was this disruption, sometimes major disruptions in our lives. Are you with me? Things that don't even seem to make sense that happen to us, and sometimes we begin to question, what did I do to deserve this? Why do we always get the victim mentality? Why is it always that something I did or something you deserve? How many know that sometimes God is doing a work in your life? God is bringing you to a new level. He's gonna and in order for you to get there, you're gonna have to go through some stuff. Mm-hmm. You're gonna be tested. And you're learning how to lean on Jesus. You're learning how to walk by faith. You're learning how to let go of that which was behind so that you can reach forward and press towards the goal of the higher call. Amen of God in Christ. Yeah. Paul the Apostle, if he had dwelled on his past, could have never done what he accomplished. Amen? For Christ. He had to forget even everything that he had learned as a Pharisee of the Pharisees and under the best teachers and according to the law, his righteousness was perfect. He knew the law. He knew how to live by the golden rule. And yet he said, that's nothing in comparison to me knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him personally. That I may know him was his goal in life. How many know that you can do all the right things and completely miss it? Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. We can do everything right by the book and miss life. There are many, even this morning, that are in church who are going through all the motions, doing everything that they believe is right, doing everything to please the man upstairs. So he'll like me a little more. I'll get on his good side. Maybe the balance will, you know, be in my favor at the end of my life. None of it's going to be any good. What God honors, what God respects, is faith. Yes. Believing his word, what he says. And your faith is not faith if it's anything that you can do naturally. If it's something that you can predict. God stretches us outside of ourselves. We got to get over ourselves. Amen? So that we can gain Christ. So that we can be his instruments, his vessels in the earth. Are you with me so far? What are you holding on to this morning? Are you holding on to anything that is going to be a weight? Something that's just bogging you down in your walk, in your race. You've got to cast off those things. You've got to cast off the sin. You've got to cast off those things that God is pointing out to you. And there is victory. There is help in the Lord. There is grace and there is mercy at the throne. Amen? Abraham here was tested and proven because he believed God, even though it was such an extreme test. As a result, he's still being blessed today. I don't know how many of you have ever heard this before, but somebody, it was my aunt, actually, Aunt Kathy Bruce, it's my brother back there, sent me this, and some of you have heard it probably of recent, but I want to read this to you. I want you to think about this story. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5, waiting with her mother at the checkout stand. She saw them. A circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl and her upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. That's a good lesson, isn't it? To teach a child the value of something. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandpa. Now, as soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had to take a bath. And Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. Now, a few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling. And one silent tear rolled down her cheek. What is it, Jenny? What's the matter? Jenny didn't say anything but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had had them all the time. Are you hearing this? Mm-hmm. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. So like our Heavenly Father. How many are getting that? There are things that God is calling you to forsake, to abandon, to put away. He may shake and rock your world. He may move you on. God may be telling you to let go of your lifestyle, your habits, your hobbies, your time. It could be your job or career. He could be telling you to let go of your ambition or your future plans. I don't know about you, but when Jesus came into my life, I was at a place in my life where I had all kinds of other ideas of what I wanted to accomplish, of what I wanted to do. Most of it was selfishly ambitious, selfish ambition, you know. I was just full of myself. But God interrupted my life. And some of my goals, some of my plans in the world, I was playing in a rock band and, you know, and I had dreams of making it big, hopefully someday, doing music, playing in the clubs, whatever. And God interrupted my schedule. God interrupted my life, hallelujah, in a good way. And He offered me something eternal. He offered me something of ultimate value. And that was Jesus, eternal life. If I would obey Him, if I would forsake my plans, my thoughts, my way, my will, and I would embrace what He had, I was simply giving up, folks, the dime store pearls. Are you hearing it? So that I could have the true riches.
Yes.
I've never regretted giving my life, I mean really giving my life to Jesus. Not giving Him my spare change, not making offerings, not just saying, "God, you can have this, but you can't have that." Not making deals with God, but saying, "God, my life is now Yours. I'm Yours. I give up. I lose my life so that I may gain Your life." You'll never know life, real life, until you give your life up. Until you surrender your life, really surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never know life eternal. You'll never know what it really is to live. You'll never know what real joy is, what real peace is, what real love is. It'll all be superficial. It'll all be natural. But God is supernatural. God wants to give you His supernatural life if you be willing to surrender your life to Him.